Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. Hopefully you've been looking at the announcements as they've been cycling by. We've got this nice fall theme applied to all the announcements. You can also find them in your bulletin. And I just want to call one of those announcements out. Looks like it's not quite in here yet even, so good. I will let you know. On November 11th, we're going to have a special Sunday evening service with mostly music for that service. So we're going to have the children's choirs and the youth choirs and the adult choirs are all ready with a lot of their songs for the fall. So we're going to take that evening service on November 11th. It's a Sunday evening. And at the normal time, 6 o'clock, just have that service focused around music and praise. And the theme will be the Psalms. So we'll be singing songs that are inspired by the Psalms. So we invite you to come to that special service. If you'll stand, we'll start our service today by reading responsively number 360. Number 360 in your hymnal is Psalm 95. I'll start and you respond with a bold. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand.
Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as on the day when I passed up in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work.
For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Well, let us sing unto the Lord. We're going to start by singing number 53, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, number 53.
Our God, the Almighty, of love, of God,
turn over to number 406. This is a new song for us that talks about Christ and how we can attach ourselves to Him during any circumstance in life. And just a reminder that the chorus is in italics and we sing it after every verse. So we'll sing those italic words four times through. Let's sing together. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, 406. To number 91, the love of God, number 91.
And reaches
Steve is going to come and read to us from the New Testament, and then the choir is going to sing a song whose text is taken straight from the Old Testament.
Before I read, I want to make one announcement that Chris did not make. The elders are presenting to you two men who we believe would be excellent to serve as elders in this church, one being Chris King and the other Bart Brown. Today is the second week that we have put this in the bulletin, and we would be delighted to have your response, written, signed response. You can put them in the bullet or in the offering box in the back of the church. We truly do allow you to participate through your response. And so if you would take some time today and drop it in the box, we would appreciate that. They are men that we have prayed about and we have looked at and feel like they would be excellent additions to our elder board. All right, if you would, take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We will, again, read a short section. Romans chapter 8, 26 through 30. Follow along as I read. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, how well we know Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love you, all things work together for good for those who are called according to your purpose. We know it. We quote it often. We cling to it. And we rejoice in it. And yet, Father, I also know that in the foolishness of our own minds, we sometimes call that which you call good, we call it evil, and those things which you call evil, we call good. And so, Lord, we do need a transformation of our mind that we can understand fully and completely this work that you have done and are doing in our stead. I do thank you that you are and have promised to mold us into the image of Jesus. So, Father, would you today quiet our hearts, quiet us from the distractions, the thoughts that pull us away from focusing our attention upon you and what your Spirit reveals to us through the Scriptures. Quiet us and allow us to understand in a better way how you are using all things for our good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand again. Turn to number 359. Before our sermon today, we'll sing My Soul Finds Rest in God Alone, 359. Dismiss the kids to Children's Church.
Well, we are in Romans chapter 8, if you would. Turn there again in your Bibles. And I think it's only fair that if I preached a whole sermon on verse 1, I should be allowed to do the same with verse 28. That's where we are, Romans 8, 28. And I probably hardly need to read it to you. It's very familiar to us, but I think just the reading of it makes it apparent how worthy it is of a whole sermon. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You could make the case that this verse is overused, but I disagree. I don't think such a profound truth could ever be overused. How can you recite or meditate or lean on this verse too often? Taken out of context, sure, any verse can be misused or abused, but we aren't doing that. We know the context. We've been studying it very carefully. The context is Romans 8. And the absolute security of our salvation in Christ. And how God has given us His Holy Spirit not only to secure our salvation, but to make us feel secure in that salvation, so that we live not with doubt, but with assurance, and not with fear, but with intimacy with God. That God is for us, that God loves us, that we have been reconciled to God through faith in Christ, and nothing can separate us from Him. Nothing can change His mind about us. Nothing can abort or alter His purposes and His promises and what He has planned for us. And you say, well, what about suffering? No, not even suffering. Even the sufferings of this present time, which, by the way, are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, but even they are part of God's purpose. And even in the midst of our sufferings, the hope of future glory sustains us, and the Holy Spirit Himself helps us, interceding for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God's will is being accomplished, because for those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose, all things work together for good. That's the context. And if you understand that context, you kind of begin to see that that's the context we're always in, isn't it? That's the context for life. And so in that sense, this verse can't be taken out of context. It's always appropriate. It's always true. It's always right. It's always relevant. It always applies. But if we're honest, we struggle to believe it. If we're honest, we've all been through life experiences that cause us to question God. God, what are you doing? God, why is this happening? God, where are you? Why don't you hear me? Why don't you answer me? Why don't you do something? Why did you do that? How does this fit? Life has a way of throwing us curves, doesn't it? To use a baseball analogy, God has a changeup. We know we can't hit His fastball, but what makes us look silly swinging at it is His changeup. And I've seen it, and you've seen it. People get mad at God. Christian people get mad at God. Something happens that we can't explain. We don't understand. It seems pointless to us, cruel even. And the question immediately comes, God, why? And that question, left unanswered, as it so often is, turns into, God, who are you? Right? Who even are you? Maybe you aren't who I thought you were. Maybe I don't love you after all. Because if this fits your plan, I don't like your plan. I don't want anything to do with you. It's kind of like marriage. Couples that were once madly in love and trusted each other completely don't leave each other because something good happened. Something bad happened. Something hard happened. Something painful happened. Maybe a lot of somethings. And that experience or those experiences have changed my attitude toward you. Well, how do you deal with that when it's God? How do you process experiences of life that don't seem to fit with your expectations of God? That's the question. You can run to the Psalms, and I hope you do that. That's what they're for. And I think, honestly, you maybe don't even understand or appreciate the Psalms until life serves you a few lemons. You can make the case that we don't ever really worship God until we've wrestled with Him. And when you're there, you'll find the Psalms very, very helpful. Or you could run to the book of Job, if you have the patience. And you'll find there a very helpful story for enlarging your view of God, for how inexplicable suffering maybe fits into a, a bigger scheme, a bigger plan than you realized even existed. Or you can turn to this verse, Romans 8:28. One verse, one sort of all-encompassing answer to the hard questions of life, one lens through which to read and interpret and view the world we live in and how God is working in it. To me, this is how you get over being mad at God. People used to say, build a bridge and get over it. Well, this is how you build the bridge. This is the bridge. This is how you get over being mad at God. Or even better, if you aren't mad at Him, this is how you live every day of your life, no matter what situation, with absolute confidence that God knows what He's doing and you really can trust Him to do what's best for you. Three things. Number one, it starts with trusting God's providence. Trusting God's providence. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Let me untangle that, first of all, because the English translations make it apparent there's some ambiguity there. The issue is really two things. Word order, for one, but also the subject of the sentence. The NAS identifies the subject for you. God causes, but those words are supplied. They're not actually in the text. The NIV kind of scrambles things up a little bit and mixes the word order. The Holman and the King James are all similar. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The best translation, though, is the ESV. It gets the word order right. And it just translates the words that are actually there. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. You say, is that a big deal? How you translate that? Well, I think it's important, number one, to qualify who this promise is to and for, right? It's not everybody. It's not saying that all things are good. It's not even saying that all things work together for good for everybody. It's those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. But it also, I think, if the correct translation puts more emphasis on the providence of God. Obviously, He's the one who causes all things to work together for good. But how He does that is much more subtle and indirect and mysterious and imperceptible than maybe we would like to think. Everybody wants a miracle. Everybody wants to see God work in ways that are dramatic and obvious and supernatural. And yet, the reality is, the normal way God works out His plan and purpose is through His providence. Not by interrupting or overriding the natural realm, but by orchestrating all of it so perfectly that everything that happens, things that we perceive as naturally and normally occurring events, work together to achieve His purposes. Silly illustration, but I was playing golf recently and it's kind of a breezy day, beautiful day out. I was on the 7th green at Brush Creek, and just as I hit my putt, a little gust of wind lifted a leaf and caused the leaf to tumble and roll right in line and intersect with the roll of my golf ball and throw it offline and caused me to miss a putt, which I rarely ever do. That sort of thing happens all the time, right? And you just sort of zoom out and on a larger scale. That's what we mean by providence. When you think of all the things that had to happen for that to happen, right? At the moment, it's just sort of an incidental, coincidental thing. But when you think about the grand scheme of things. Okay, what storm in the Gulf of Mexico caused wind to be blowing up here in northwest Arkansas on that particular day? Why were we playing golf at that time of day? What took us so long to get to the green on the seventh hole? How did that leaf get to where it was? Why was it there? Where had it come from? Why? What forces caused my ball to land just where it did so that when I putted it, those two things would intersect at just the instant that they did? That's what we mean by providence. Nothing miraculous happened, except that all those normally and naturally occurring things happened in precisely that way at precisely that moment to achieve that result. You say, well, how did that work together for good? To produce this brilliant illustration, which is what all of life is for anyway, sermon illustrations. Here's a better one, Acts 2. Peter's preaching, and he says, this man, speaking of Jesus, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. It was the predetermined plan of God for Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. But the means God used, the normal, natural means that God used to bring that about was what? Godless men arresting him and crucifying him. Or one of his own betraying him. Mark 14:21, the Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. The divine purpose was carried out. And it didn't take a miracle to make that happen. It took the natural, normal means of the evil intentions and actions of a whole lot of people who were doing what they wanted to do. But it also worked out to be exactly what God had planned. We think of the event itself, the crucifixion of Christ. Talk about all things working together for good. I mean, who can imagine a worse evil than the murder, the unjust murder of the sinless Son of Man? Put in perspective, if you will, that is the worst evil that has ever happened in the history of the world. And you get the news, you get the same news I get every day, another series of things just this past week. Put it in perspective that the murder of Jesus is the worst evil ever to happen in the history of the world. And which of us could deny that the greatest possible good has come of it? This is what Joseph was trying to explain to his brothers in Genesis 50:20. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. You did all these wicked and evil things to me, but behind it all and through it all, God was accomplishing His purposes. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that that's what's going on all the time? To me, the Joseph story is one of the most important stories in the Bible for when we struggle with why God allows people to do mean things to other people. That was Joseph's own brothers. They would have killed him, but they saw this opportunity to sell him as a slave instead, and they sold him into slavery. And they meant it for evil. It was evil. And yet even in that and through that, God was working to accomplish good. I think of the story of Esther, very similar situation. How could things possibly get any worse, right? For Esther, particularly. Talk about slavery. Talk about sex trafficking. Talk about sexual abuse. She was in the king's harem. How could things get worse for her family, for her people? And yet, what did her uncle say? Who knows whether all this has happened for such a time as this, for you to be the instrument through which God delivers his people. That's the perspective we need. Who knows? Who knows how God is working through all these things that are happening to us? Why do we assume the worst instead of the best? Dark clouds indicate the possibility of rain, which leads to the possibility of a harvest. We have to think that way. We have to try to imagine what must God be up to if he's allowed this. Who knows? I think it's the all things that we struggle with. Some things work together. Most things, maybe. But all things work together for good? Really? Suffering? Sin? Evil? Injustice? All things. And the reality is, if we stop and think about it, we have so many examples of that. We have so many examples of that in Scripture. We have so many examples of that in history. We have so many examples of that in our own lives and families. What appear to be bad things, God takes and works and makes good things, brings good things out of it. So many examples of that. How can we not believe it? You've heard the illustration of the tapestry or the hand-woven rug. You from underneath, which is kind of our point of view, you know, you see just this tangled mess of threads going all directions. It makes no sense whatsoever. But on the other side, you see the pattern, you see the design, you see the beauty, you see the skill and the wisdom of the craftsman. I think that's key. We have to trust the providence of God. Secondly, getting over being mad at God is a matter of understanding his purpose. Paul says we know that all things work together for good. Well, what do you mean by good? I think this is what causes most of our hang-ups. You have to buy into this, you have to properly define good. And the problem is we all have a preconceived idea of what good is and what good should feel like and what good should look like. But is our view of good correct? To trust God's providence that he really is orchestrating all things together for good, we have to be working with the same definition that he's working from. What is good? What makes me feel good? What makes me look good? What makes my life easy? Comfortable? Pain-free? Trouble-free? Stress-free? Do we define good in terms of good health? Wealth? Prosperity? So that may be the problem, right? We misunderstand God and maybe sometimes accuse God of being malicious and unkind because we don't recognize what good all things are working together for. For those who are called according to his purpose, yes, but what is that? Well, verse 29, the context defines it, doesn't it? Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's where we have to start. We have to define good, and we have to define the purpose of God according to the context here. When you understand that it's not your comfort God is particularly interested in. It's not how convenient your life can be. It's your conformity to his Son that he's interested in. That's his agenda. Making you like Jesus. When you get that, when you see that, then it opens up a whole new panorama of possibilities, right? Oh, okay, maybe now I see how this piece fits. Maybe now I can understand why that experience was necessary. But this is the problem most of us have. We have unrealistic, unbiblical expectations about life in general and how it should go, about the Christian life in particular, but mostly about God and what He's supposed to be doing in this arrangement. And that's why very many times we are blindsided and bewildered and confused. Something bad happens to us and we're devastated by it. We feel betrayed. You ever feel betrayed? God, I thought you loved me. I thought my life was pleasing to you. I thought you were blessing me and using me. What is this? Why is this happening? It's because our expectations are wrong. God never promises that your life will be comfortable and easy and trouble-free. He never says, don't worry, all the things, all the suffering and hardship and pain that other people experience will never happen to you. He just promises to be with us, right? He just promises that His purposes will never fail. But you have to know what that purpose is. The good that God is working all things together toward is you being more like His Son. Now, think about what that means, though. He doesn't mean God is making you deity. He doesn't mean God is making you a god like Christ. What does He mean? God is working to make you a man like Christ, a human being like Christ. The image, into the image of His Son. That's an echo all the way back from Genesis 1, creation. God made us in the image, His image. Sin and the fall marred that image. Christ reflected that image. Salvation is restoring us into that image. That's the plan. That's the objective. That's what God is working toward. But that image is humanity, what humanity should be, what a human being ought to be like. Christ is the ultimate example of that. God is making us into that. He's not making you a divine being. He's making you a whole, complete human being. Well, He can't do that. He can't make you like Christ and you not go through things in this life, in this world, in your humanity, like Christ went through. You can't be conformed to His image and not be conformed to His death. Philippians 3, Paul talks about being conformed to His death, going, sharing the fellowship of His sufferings. That's all a necessary part of Him making us into the human beings like Christ that He intended us to be. So we have to rethink, we have to redefine good. Good equals what? Like Christ. God is working all things together for you being like Christ. Good equals what all these hard things in my life are making me into. The image of His Son. So you have to ask, what did I think it would take for God to do that? A holiday in the park? Lollipops and ice cream sandwiches all the time? Paul uses the lump of clay illustration, the potter and the clay in chapter 9, so we'll save that for them. But think of the blacksmith and the piece of iron that he's working with. If that bar or that piece of iron could speak, it might ask, why do you keep sticking me in this hot fire? right?
Why do you keep hitting me with that hammer?
Well, the obvious answer would come back, what? Because I am making you into something, dummy. Why else? God's not a child playing with a stick in the fire for fun, carelessly. He's a blacksmith. He's taking that piece of iron and he's making it into something. That's why the fire is so hot. That's why the hammer hurts so much. That's how it works. That's how he makes us into something. So we have to get that. God is making you into something. What? Into the image of his son. This is what it takes. So when you understand the purpose and what God is trying to do and what he has to work with, then you become more patient with the process. And then thirdly, I think getting over being mad at God is a matter of distinguishing God's people. What do I mean by that? All this is qualified by those two subordinate clauses: for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, this is a specific group of people. This isn't everyone. This is us. This is who we are. This is our identity as Christians. From the human perspective, those who love God. From the divine perspective, those who have been called, have been divinely and graciously called by God into salvation in Christ, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son for our eternal joy and his eternal glory. But this is who we are. This is what it means then for us to belong to him. This is a unique group of people, a peculiar people. Maybe that's why. That's the answer to why all these peculiar things are happening to me. Because you are a peculiar people. We want God to just leave us alone and treat us like everybody else. You're not everybody else. Do you love God or not? Are you his people or not? Are you called according to his purpose or not? This is what life for those people looks like. To you it has been granted not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, Paul says in Philippians. That's part of the deal, in other words. This is what those who love God live with. This is what we deal with. So it's just another perspective, another way to look at things. What if the things that are happening to you are God's way of distinguishing his people from all other people? What if that's all this is? All this stuff that's happening, that's all it is. This is why it's happening, because I am among those who love God and have been called according to his purpose. And this is what life is like for those. So what do we know? We know when the sufferings of this present time seem overwhelming, when we don't know what to pray, how to pray as we should, we know what? We know that the Spirit of God intercedes for us. We know that the providence of God is working all things together for good for us because of who we are. Us who? Us who love him and are called according to his purpose. Father, how grateful we are for this verse. Thank you for it. Thank you for helping us understand it. Help us now to truly believe it and to rest in it. To rejoice that you are making us into something. And that the fire and the hammer is how you do that. It's how you shape us. We do want to be like Christ. Give us the grace to accept whatever things you use to that end. That's our highest good. We know that. That is the good all things work together for. Help us to keep our eyes on that and on Christ, to truly trust you and be patient with the process as you make us like him. Thank you for verses like this that spring us back, keep us focused and centered on your purposes. Thank you for them, that they are good and glorious, and we will praise you forever for them, even though now we may not completely understand. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand once more and turn to number 403. We'll close our service today with Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Service wondering, where is my teenager and why is he not in church? And then hopefully halfway through you remembered, oh, it's the fourth Sunday and the youth are serving us our meal today. So we invite you all to stay. The youth are all back preparing the meal, getting it all laid out, and they're going to serve you today. Take the opportunity to learn some names and introduce yourselves to the youth, and I'll pray as we are dismissed. Dear Lord, we do thank you just for this family that you've made us a part of. Thank you for the way that you provide for us. Bless this time that we have ahead. In your name we pray. Amen.